I love that video. I love those the testimony for those young people. You know, Isaiah 11:6 says, "A child shall lead them." There's a very strong principle in Scripture that God blesses and God uses children. Jesus said, "For such is the kingdom of heaven," and there's so much we can learn from children. And what a great group of young people that were in that video. They've got great moms and great dads. They've got great parents. They've got great family members. And those family members are teaching them the right way. You don't just come to church and take. You come to church to give. We don't want a church full of consumers. We want a church full of contributors, that each of us have something of value to contribute and to help and to share, to bless the lives of others. Even Samson in the Old Testament, his last great delivery, a deliverance of God, a child led him to the pillars. He couldn't see, but a child led him. Maybe in these last days, the revival that we're praying for, it's not going to come through the grown-ups. The revival we've been praying for is going to come through the children, for a child shall lead them. And Lord, we're asking, continue to bless the children. I want to talk to you today about decoding your life purpose. I've entitled the message, Why Not What? The most important question to ask in life is not, how do I do this, or what should I do with my life? First and foremost, I truly believe the most important question you can ask is the why question. Why am I here? Why has to do with intent. Why has to do with purpose. Friedrich Nietzsche said, "He who has a why to live can bear almost any how." When you discover the why to live, you can bear any how. How are we going to get through this season? How are we going to make it? You know, maybe you're going through a tough, you find yourself in a tough spot right now in your life. Why will give you the ability to bear any how. And then he also said, man would rather have the void as purpose than be void of purpose. That is so deep. I want to read that again. Man would rather have the void as purpose than be void of purpose. So many people in our culture today are completely void of a purpose, of knowing God's purpose for their life. We're going to look at one verse of Scripture to open up the message today. It's from Acts chapter 13, verse 36, concerning the life of King David. Please, out of love and respect for the Word of God, stand to your feet. Let's read this out loud together. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the example of King David, that David served God's purpose in his own generation, and then and only then was he ready to go. Then and only then could he die, could his body be buried, and his body experience decay. Lord, may we not fall short of the grace of God for our lives. Each person within the sound of my voice, Holy Spirit, through my voice, arrest the hearts of men and women, especially young men and young women, that they would discover God's purpose for their life and that they would serve it in their generation like David did. I pray and ask your grace and blessing now. In the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Fyodor Dostoevsky once said, "The mystery of human existence lies not in just staying alive, but in finding something to live for." The goal in life is not just to make it through another day. It's not just to stay alive. That's living in survival mode. But it's to have a purpose, finding something worth living for. That something is someone. It's Christ. It's serving God's purpose for your life in your generation, because God is a purposeful God. Everything that God does, he does for a purpose. He does on purpose. And God doesn't make any mistakes. God has never had an accident. Think about that. How many of you have been driving and you've never had an accident? Raise your hand. And I'm not jinxing you, and don't worry about not raising your hand. You're not a superstitious person, you're a person of faith. If you've never had an accident, raise your hand. Yeah, you guys are truly blessed. You know, I got my license when I was 15. That's how the state of New Mexico did it. I don't know if they still do it. But I was 14 and a half, and I got my learner's permit. And whenever I was with a person that had a license, I could drive. When I turned 15, I'm telling you, the day I turned 15, I went and got my driver's license. By the 17, I had totaled 4 cars. That ultimately led me to surrender my life to Jesus because I knew I wasn't going to make it in this world if I didn't give my life. You know, when Jesus saves you, he saves the way you drive. He makes you a different driver. Amen. But I've had several accidents, right? So I envy those who have never had an accident. God's never had an accident. Think about that. God has never had to say, oops, right? He's never created something. He's never made someone, right? You were fearfully and wonderfully made, separated in your mother's womb. And he never went, oops, I wish I could get that one back. We make mistakes. But just because you make mistakes, that doesn't make you a mistake. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not a mistake. You're not a mistake, right? Maybe you've made mistakes, but you're not a mistake. David, King David in the Old Testament, he made some serious mistakes. But what I love about this verse and his life and how Scripture affirms King David is that David was not defined by his blunders. David was defined by his purpose, by the purpose of God, because David served God's purpose in spite of his horrendous moral failure, adultery, covering up that adulterous affair by killing the woman's husband. You don't get any worse than that. And yet that's not what defined him. Because he truly repented, what defined David's life wasn't his mistakes. What should define your life and my life shouldn't be our failures. It should be the fact, are we serving God's purpose? Have we discovered it? And are we serving God's purpose in our generation? That's the goal of life. That's the purpose of life. That's the ultimate aim. That's the ultimate meaning in life, to serve God's purpose. When David was young, his father had a purpose for him. As the runt of the family, as the youngest son of 7 other brothers, his purpose in the eyes of his father was to be the sheep herder, to tend the sheep of his father's sheep, of Jesse's sheep. King Saul had a purpose for David. He was a musician. And he said, just keep playing the harp. Just continue to be a musician. But David was more than a shepherd. And David was more than a musician. God had a purpose for David's life, and God saw David as the king. I want you to know God has a purpose for your life, and he sees you differently than many times you see yourself or other people around you see you. And that's why we need to see ourselves the way God sees us, so that we could tap into and discover our purpose in life. There was God makes no, he has never had an accident and he makes no mistakes. There was a cowboy that was trying to get an insurance policy, and the agent asked him, have you been in any accidents lately? He said, no. He said, well, a bronco broke 2 of my ribs last summer, and just a month ago, a rattlesnake bit me on the ankle. And the puzzled insurance agent said, wouldn't you call those accidents? And the old cowboy said, nope, they did it on purpose. You know, everything God does, he does for a purpose, on purpose, for a reason. There's a divine reason behind that. God doesn't make any mistakes. God never has to be granted a retake. We make mistakes, and a mistake is an opportunity for a retake, for a do-over, and thankfully God does give us do-overs. But sometimes people never fully discover their purpose in life because they feel as though their life is meaningless, that there is zero or a minus and not a plus in life. You know something interesting? The Roman Empire, they had in their numerical system, they had no zeros. They didn't have a number zero. It wasn't going to be invented till years and years and years, generations later. And so they were a world superpower at that time. They did commerce and banking and interests and all of that without the number zero. You know, in God's economy, there are no zeros. There are no minuses, only pluses. And when it comes to how God sees each of us through Christ, he sees you as a perfect 10. You're not a 1 or a 2 or a minus 1 or a minus 2. You are a perfect 10, not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is in you. You see, all of us sinned and fell short of the glory of God. All of us failed in the eyes of God. But Jesus was flawless and Jesus was perfect. And Jesus took the ultimate test on the cross of Calvary for you and me. And by his grace, he gave us his perfect score. And in the eyes of God, you are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. without spot, without wrinkle, unblemished and flawless. Imagine that. That's how God sees you. He has attributed to your account, which was in a deficit, for righteousness because of faith, because of your belief in Christ. You know, a lot of times, teenagers growing up, they ask the question, what's the use? What's the purpose? Right? You're in a geometry course. You're in a world history course. I can remember my freshman class, my freshman English class. I was a freshman in high school in English, and I wasn't saved yet. And I'm sitting there thinking, what's the use of this? I'm never going to use this. I'm not going to be a writer. You know, later on in life, I think God's still laughing. You know, we say some things, and I think God just laughs at us, right? Now I'm writing sermons. I've been trying to play catch-up my entire life, right? Because I didn't pay attention when I should have paid attention. But sometimes that we don't grow out of that. Sometimes as adults, we're like, oh, what's the use? Or what's the purpose? Maybe you feel like you're in a dead-end job right now. Oh, what's the use? Oh, we're going to talk about that. Everything that you are and everything that you do, God can use ultimately for His purpose. Even our failures, even the painful moments in our life that may not be due in part to your own decisions, but the decisions of others. There's nothing that has happened in your life that God cannot use, that God cannot transform, that God cannot bless, and out of ashes can come beauty. That's why I love Romans 8:28. Let's read it out loud together. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Not your purpose. David served his purpose. David served, it's what it said in the verse that we read, David served God's purpose in his generation. Not his father's, not Saul's, not anybody else's, not his own. He served God's purpose. And when you and I love God, and we realize that each of us are called according to His purpose, then we know, we don't have to guess and wonder, we know all things, somehow, some way, all things work together for the good. We have to believe that, for the good. Maybe you're going through a difficult time, sickness, disease, maybe death, maybe doubt. You're going through a season of grief. Maybe you've been laid off. Maybe a relationship has terminated, has ended. Whatever it might be, you have to believe there are no zeros, there are no mistakes, you're not a mistake. Maybe you've made some mistakes, but those mistakes don't define you, just like David's mistakes didn't define him. Serving God's purpose in his generation defined him. That was the overarching definition of his life and interpretation of his life. Not his high, not his lows, or even his personal successes, that he was a giant killer, that he was a talented musician, that he was a king. No, it was that he served God's purpose in his generation. That's what can define you. And all things work together. Somehow, some way, after it's all said and done, all things work together for your good and for God's glory, because you're called according to His purpose. They say the two greatest days of a person's life is the day they're born and the day they discover why they were born. The day you were born and the day you discover why you were born. And listen, how do we decode our ultimate aim, our ultimate life purpose? Well, Westminster Shorter Catechism, they have a famous phrase, statement, that's been a part of my life from the day I first read it. I prayed this over my sons. Many times it was included in my prayer when I would pray and prophesy the Word of God over their lives. And here it is. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What's the ultimate aim? What's your ultimate purpose in life? Man's and woman's chief end, the end game. Purpose has to do with the end game. The ultimate why, the ultimate question, why? Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Listen, the wisdom of that statement, it's not just to glorify God. If your chief end in life was to simply glorify God, that could be burdensome, and that could be heavy, and that could be weighty, and that could be drudgery, trying to earn and trying to work to glorify God. No, we glorify God by enjoying Him in all that we are, in all that we do. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, eat, drink, whatever you do, it all for the glory of God. So our chief end is to glorify God, to bring pleasure to Him, and to enjoy serving Him. If you get that right, everything else will fall into place where your life is concerned. But if you don't make your chief end to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, well, I love what John Calvin, one of the greatest theologians of all time, I love what he said. Look at this quote. All who are ignorant of the purpose for which they live are fools and madmen. So many in our world, so many in our country, they are defined, they're in that category of fools and madmen. They may be powerful politicians. They may be powerful businessmen and women. They may be powerful entertainers. They may have tens of millions of followers on Instagram and Facebook and Twitter and all of that. They may be extremely influential. But if their chief end is not to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, they are fools and they are madmen without that ultimate purpose in life. Even Jesus, our Lord, when He came to this world, He had a clear purpose. What was the clear purpose of Jesus? Why He came into this earth? Look at 1 John 3:8. Let's read it out loud together. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Why did Jesus come from heaven in the form of a man to this earth? Why was He manifested among us? That He might destroy and demolish the works of the devil. So the question is, what are the works of the devil? Well, John 10:10, Jesus said what? The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So many times Christians and even preachers misquote that verse. They say, the devil's come to kill, steal, and destroy. No, get it right. Please, steal first, kill second, and destroy third. That's a progression. Steal, kill, destroy. Let's say that together. Steal, kill, destroy. I want to make sure you are the most informed church members in the city of Lubbock, that when you quote Scripture, you're going to quote it right. My other pet peeve is when you talk about the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, it's not the book of Revelations, it's the book of Revelation. Singular. Okay, that's all extra. I'm not going to charge you anything more for that. That wasn't even part of the sermon. Just, it's all free. Amen. So the devil comes, and what are the works of the devil? Sin, sickness, disease, crime, poverty. These are not the works of the kingdom of God. These are the works of the devil, and Jesus was manifest. This was His purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Well, part of our purpose, whether you're a banker or a truck driver or a doctor or whatever, a homemaker, a teacher, educator, coach, whatever you are, that's what you do. That's really not who you are. What you do doesn't define who you are. Who you are ultimately defines what you do. But what you do doesn't define who you are. Who you are is you are a representative of Christ. You are an ambassador of Christ in this world, and you and I are to be about our Father's business, doing all that we can to destroy the works of the devil. Sin, sickness, disease, crime, and poverty. So purpose is about the end game. It's the ultimate outcome. Why? Why are you here today? Why do you want to get married? Or why are you married? Why do you want to have children? Or why don't you want to have children? Or, you know, why? What's the why behind that? Why? Why are you working? Why are you working for that degree? Why did you get that degree? Why do you eat sensibly? Why do you stay away from alcohol and nicotine? Why do you go to the gym regularly? Or why do you get exercise? Or why don't you get exercise? Why do you go to bed early? Why do you get up early? Why do you read the books that you read? Why are you here today? The why question. That's the most important question. Not the what, not the how, not the when, but the why. Everything must begin with the why. It's the purpose. Your purpose, your ultimate end game. Why? Because my chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And all that I say and all that I do, the ultimate end game for me, the ultimate end game for you is, by doing this, by saying this, by committing to this, will I glorify God and will I show Him my joy in serving Him by doing this? I love reading psychology books, and ministry will turn you into a psychologist, because you just scratch your head many times wondering why people do what they do. It's human nature, and psychology mixed with theology allows you to help understand not only yourself, but other human beings. So I love reading psychology books, and one of my favorite psychologists is Viktor Frankl. You know, he was a survivor of the Nazi death camps, and he wrote about the will to meaning, the meaning of life. If you haven't read after him, please, you must read after Dr. Viktor Frankl. And he spoke and he wrote and he lectured about the will to meaning. And if you compare that to Sigmund Freud's, which was the will to pleasure, or Friedrich Nietzsche, the will to power, you realize the world is divided in those three categories. Those who live for the will of power, or those who live for the will of pleasure, or those who live for a will to purpose, to meaning, to understand your contribution, that life and living is not about acquiring power, and if you have it, use it for the glory of God. It's not about pleasure, and God gives us all things freely to enjoy. God wants you to experience and have pleasurable moments in life. Nothing wrong with that. But the ultimate meaning of life, it's not power, it's not pleasure, it's purpose. It's committing your life to a noble purpose. I didn't say a heroic purpose. There's a difference. Some are called to a heroic purpose. Those in the military, those in law enforcement, those that bring about political or social change to advance God's will in the earth. Those that God has used in the past for revival. Those are some heroic purposes in life. But most of us, we can all have a noble purpose in life. We can all have an ultimate aim every day of our life to make the world just a little bit better. And maybe part of that noble purpose is to get up every day and to be nice to at least one other human being, because there are so many mean people in our world. Just to be kind, random acts of kindness, to just lighten the load in somebody else's life for just a moment. Maybe that's every day the noble purpose you can commit to. Helen Keller, she wrote that fulfillment comes from fidelity to a worthy purpose. Fidelity to a worthy purpose. You see, most of us are not going to have some heroic purpose. Most of us are not going to be like Bilbo Baggins, you know, that's going to go and slay the dragon, get the gold, and marry the girl, and live happily ever after, okay? I mean, you know, those are fairy tales and fantasies. But all of us can have a noble purpose. As an educator, you know, in the medical field, in law, in ministry, as a homemaker, caring for those children, we all have a noble purpose that we can commit to, which is our chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You know, my mom is in an independent living home here in Lubbock, and as I've mentioned, and there's about 27 other elderly women. The qualifications is you have to be 65 and older, and you have to be able to live independently. And there's these wonderful women now that I go down every day to visit my mom, you know, and I'm meeting these wonderful older ladies, and many of them are extremely godly. They're from the West Texas area, and they've walked with Jesus. They've known Him for years, and it's been such a blessing. And I thought, you know, if my sermon doesn't relate to them, which, by the way, several are going to be coming to service this weekend, and if my message doesn't relate to them or to children, then who is it relating to? And sometimes you could feel, well, I've lived my life, I've raised my family, and now I'm just in line waiting to die. No. The noble purpose of life is you could pray every day for someone. You could pray for the needs in our world, and God still hears and answers prayer. You can show love and kindness to a fellow human being if it's just one person. How many know that is living with a noble purpose each and every day? And Romans 8:28 says that you're called according to God's purpose. I love Psalm 138, verse 8, and it says, "The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me." Psalm 138, 8, "The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me." That's one of the most important prayers you can pray. When you're going through a difficult time or a difficult season, just say, "Lord, I thank You. You promised to fulfill Your purpose for my life. You promised to fulfill somehow, some way. You promised to fulfill Your purpose for my life." when the devil comes knocking, trying to tempt you and lie to you that your life has no meaning, your life is not worth living, you are a mistake and you are a zero, you tell him back, God makes no mistakes. I'm not a zero. I'm a perfect 10 in Christ, and the Lord will fulfill his purpose in me. Proverbs 19:21 says, we make our plans, but it's the Lord's purpose that will prevail. You've got to believe that the purpose of God is going to ultimately prevail over the circumstances, over the challenges, and over the situation you may find your life in. So how do we decode our life purpose? Three simple yet profound ways to introduce the process of coming to the understanding. The first is, put God first. Let's say that together. Put God first. Look at Matthew 6:33. Let's read it out loud together. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do what? Seek first. What does it mean to seek God's kingdom first? In a practical sense, what does it mean? Well, John the Apostle, he wrote the book of Revelation, not shuns, and writing to the church at Ephesus, he wrote the words of Jesus to that church that Christ is to be our, we've lost our first love. He said to the Ephesians, you've lost your first love. What does he mean by that? He means that all of us, our first love in life should be Jesus and only Jesus. And there's not a second, there's not a close second. Our first love should be Jesus, and there's not a close second. As much as we love our spouse, as much as we love our children, as much as we love our friends and all the things in life and all the people in life that we love, and we should love them, Jesus comes first. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom? In a practical sense, what does it mean? It means on the first day of the week, which happens to be Sunday. On the first day of the week, the best way to start your week off is to make sure you're in the house of God with the people of God, worshiping together, giving God the first fruits, because he doesn't come second or third or fourth. He comes first. When it comes to our giving, why do we give the tithe? Why is the first 10% holy? Why do we give that as and we bring it to the house of God, as it says in Malachi 3? Why do we do that? Because we're saying, God, you come first. You come first in my week. You come first in my giving. You come first in everything I do. See, in a practical sense, putting God first in your life, what's the first thing you do when you get up in the morning? I hope you don't turn on the news. Please don't do that. I mean, the very first thing, it should be just say what they call a breath prayer. Before your feet hit the floor, just say, God, thank you for this day. And then I hope the first thing you do is open up the Word of God or turn on the Bible. You know, go to your Bible app. And just, even if it's only for 5 minutes, just let the first thoughts that enter your mind and enter your heart be a message from heaven. Turn out the noise of the world and turn up what God is saying. Hear the voice of your shepherd. Hear the still small voice. Hear the reassurance of the promises of God for your life. Because whatever you face that day, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world, if you've taken his word and hidden it in your heart. Put God first. Christ is preeminent in all things. He should be. Abraham put God first when God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Do you love me more than you love him? And I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice. What a great spiritual lesson that was for Abraham. And he was willing to do that because God comes first. And what happens when you and I put God first? Look at Proverbs 3:6. Let's read it out loud together. In everything you do, put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. What is God's will for your life? He wants to crown your efforts with success. God, it's his will for each and every one of you to be successful in everything you do in every season of your life, and he has promised to crown your efforts with success if you will do what? Put God first. Put him first. The second thought is very, very practical, very simplistic, but profound. Be available. Just make yourself available. So many people have so many opportunities pass them by. I'm not interested in that. That's not my calling. That's not what I do. That's not my title. Just Make yourself available to God and others. The principle is found in Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Paul took that, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he gave us Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Do it with all your heart. What you do really doesn't define who you are, because you're so much more than what you do. But whatever it is that you do, if you're flipping burgers right now, if you're cleaning floors right now, whatever you do, do it with all your might. Why? Because it's training. It's preparation. Faithful in the little things, God will reward you with greater things. If you can't be faithful in that which is another man's, Jesus said, why will God ever give you that which is your own? If you can't be small in the little things, you won't be faithful in the big things. So first start by cleaning out your car. One of the most spiritual things you could do, get all the Taco Villa, get all the Burger King cups, get all the Chipotle bags, get all the trash out of your car, take it down in the car, clean it up. That's not your car, that's God's car. Well, if God gave me a better car, I would take better care of the car I have. No, it goes the other way around. If you'll take better care of that car, God will get you a better car down the road. Yeah. Little things turn into big things, right? Be faithful in that which is little. Do all that you do with all your heart as unto the Lord and not unto men. You see, discovering your life purpose is not so much that you discover it, that it discovers you, and it's not some linear process. I do this, I get through school, boom, I find my career, and I find my purpose. No, sometimes it's up and down and zigzag. Sometimes you stumble into discovering. Listen, in the animal world, there are two types of animals, specialists and opportunists. Specialists are killing machines. They have perfected the art of killing their prey. Eagles, lions, these are specialists. But most in the animal world are opportunists. They don't have one pronounced skill. They have to rely on many different skills. Most of us are not specialists. Some of you are specialists. You knew from the time you were a little kid, you know, what you were going to do, what you were going to be, and you've achieved it. God bless you. You're a specialist, and that's awesome. But most may be opportunists. You have to make the most of your opportunities. And as you do, all of a sudden, you begin to discover something that you really love doing. And then you become ultimately a specialist in that particular area. Ran into somebody the other day, and they have their own pastry shop. They make wedding cakes, and we say, give us your card, you know, and how did this start 8 years ago, and had a passion for it, and then watched a bunch of YouTube videos, and now she's become a very accomplished baker. Is that what they call them? Baker? You know, what's the official term? I don't know. And she is allowing that gift. She's become a specialist. It became just an opportunity, just a hobby, but out of that came a gainful employment. And that's my third point. My third point is your hobbies are clues. They're clues. Hobbies are clues, not answers, someone said. They're not answers, but they're clues to what you might become, what you might be passionate about. Proverbs 19:21 says, man proposes, but God disposes. Sometimes God says, yeah, that's what you're to do. No, that's not what you're supposed to do. And it kind of comes through trial and error. The same verse in a different translation says, people can make all kinds of plans, but only the Lord's plan will ultimately prevail. Your hobbies are your clues. I can remember when I was a little kid, and many of you, I've already told you this story. When I was a little kid, my sister and I, she was 4 years older than me, we would play church. And I think she always, since she was older, I think she always was the priest. I was like the altar boy. We'd play church. And when I was a little kid, I wanted to be the Pope. And the reason I wanted to be the Pope, because I was told that the Pope talked to God and God talked to the Pope. And I'm like, who wouldn't want to talk to God? Like, I want to talk to God and I want God to talk to me. So I said, I'm gonna become a priest. And then I found out they couldn't get married, and I went to the Protestant church. Thank God for the Protestants, because they let you serve God and get married. Amen. So, that was a clue. I didn't know Jesus. I wasn't born again yet. I was like in kindergarten, first grade. I can remember this. Playing church, right? because there was this ultimate calling in my life that ultimately zigzag up and down, you know, tragedy, crisis, give my life to Christ, he rescues me. Then it dawns on me, wow, I'm called to be a minister of the gospel. All of our callings are different and yet the same, because our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, whatever it is that we do. Look, Esther was a beauty queen. She was a beauty queen. That's what she did. That's not who she was. She was a justice warrior fighting for the preservation of God's people. David was a shepherd and a musician. That's what he did. That's not who he was. Who he was a man after God's own heart. He was a king in the eyes of God. Paul, the apostle, was a tent maker. That's not who he was. That's what he did on the side. He actually made tents. Who he was an apostle of God, called by God, separated in his mother's womb. Peter was a small business owner. He had a small fishing business. That's what he did. That's not who he was. Who he was a follower of Christ. He was a pillar of the early church. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus was a carpenter, and he worked with his hands until he was 30. That's not who he was. That's what he did. Who he was God in human form, the Savior of the world, but forever placed his approval and validation and blessing on what might seem as menial work. But there is no such thing as menial work, whether it's blue collar or white collar, or no collar. It's work. And as long as it is work to help others, to bless others, to serve others, God forever places his favor and his blessing on it. And if you're a baker, God wants you to be the best baker. If you're a preacher, become the best preacher. If you're a musician, become the best musician. Whatever it is you do, do it as unto the Lord and not unto man, and do it with all of your heart, and God will crown your efforts with success, and it will be able to be said about you and me what was said about David, that you and I served God's purpose in our generation, and then we died. It's not your time to die until you have served God's purpose in your generation, and once you've done that, you're going to kind of finally get to the end and say, take me home, Lord. I can't take it anymore. Amen. Take me to my reward. I'm tired. At the end of your life, you should be tired because you worked hard serving God, serving others. And you did it out of joy, because man's chief end is to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. Let me end with this story. True story. It was in the news many, many years ago. A 320-year-old Stradivarius cello went missing. The Los Angeles Philharmonic Orchestra, one of its chief cellos players, left it outside by his car, something like that, and somebody stole it. I think it was a 29-year-old nurse, didn't know what it was, stole it. Didn't know that she had a $3.5 million instrument made by the famous craftsman himself, Antonio Stradivari. She wanted to take it to a carpenter to make it into a CD holder for CDs. Thank God she saw the news and realized what she had in her possessions and returned it to its rightful owner. You know, you are that Stradivari instrument. Ephesians 2:10 says, you are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus, created for good works. And we need to come to the realization of who we are in Christ and how valuable we are and what we have to contribute. Don't let someone cheapen your life and make you into some glorified CD holder. You are a special servant of the Most High God, and you have a purpose to fulfill in this world. Because God doesn't make any zeros. There are no zeros. There are no negatives. There are no minuses. There are no mistakes. You're not a mistake. You're here for a reason. If it's just to make someone's life better today, just one person, Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, just a simple cup of cold water in his name, you will not lose your reward. Sometimes we think it's got to be the big, grandiose things. We've got to become famous and well-known. No, no. Sometimes it's the small, little things. Small hinges open big doors. Sometimes it's just the small things that you do unnoticed by man, but always noticed by heaven. And really, all that we do, we perform before an audience of one, right? Not the applause of men, but the applause of heaven. Keep doing what you're doing. And what you're doing doesn't define who you are. You're more than what you do. But who you are does determine ultimately what you do. And what you do should come out of who you are, knowing and understanding your calling and your identity of who you are in Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you today. Lord, with the fear of the Lord in our hearts, we pray that not one of us would fall short of the grace of God for our life. I pray that all of us within the sound of my voice, like David, it'll be able to be said of us that we served God's purpose in our generation, and then we died, and then we were buried, and then our body saw decay. But not until we've discovered and have begun to live out our divine purpose. Show us what it is you've called us to do. But more importantly, show us who we are. Show us who we are in Christ. Heads bowed and eyes closed if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. This prayer won't mean anything to you unless you mean it from your own heart and say it with your own mouth. And if you do, God will forgive you of all your sins. Christ will come into your life. Or if you're a Christian that is backslidden, you'll be welcomed back into sweet fellowship with the Lord, and all your sins will be forgiven, and God will restore you. Here we go. Let's pray this out loud together. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?